To come and experience the presence of God, just to enjoy the presence of God. There's nothing better. I look forward to Sunday morning as the highlight of my week, and I hope it is for you too as well. If you come prepared to give tithe and offerings, there's a couple black boxes in the back that you can drop a check in, or there's some digital means of doing that. Sometimes we have a screen up there. I don't know if we have one today. But I want to pray over your tithe and your offering and your finances, really. How many remember the scripture of the month from last month? Philippians 4:19. I'm going to test your memory here. And my God shall supply all of my needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. One more time. And my God shall supply all of my needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Is he your God this morning? If he's your God, then you can claim that promise. No matter what the needs are, how many there are, how many bills that are coming, God said, I'm going to take care of it. I'm going to supply. The only thing we need to do is trust in him. And of course, be good stewards. So I want to pray over your finances. How many today here have some kind of financial need? You need a job, you need a better job, more pay, something going on in your finance. There's several hands. So let me just pray for you. Father, you see the needs that are represented here today. And Lord, we just pray that your kingdom would come, your will be done. We claim that promise that our God, my God, personal, it's personal, not just somebody else's God, but he's my God. And Lord, you said that you would supply all of our needs, every single one, according to your riches. There's no lack in you. So Father, we pray for a breakthrough. Those that need a job, Lord, give them opportunity. Open up the doors. Give them favor and grace. Lord, give promotion and increase to those that need it. And our eyes are continually on you, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today I want to talk about getting the offense out of your heart and life. A couple years ago, our home at 652 Sherman Drive was invaded. There was a literal invasion of our home. It wasn't guns and tanks. It was ants and rats. And I don't use that word invasion lightly. They tried to take over. They literally did. They came from all sides. It was a well-thought-out strategic attack on 652 Sherman Drive. And I tell you what, the ants got in the house and they were everywhere. I mean, they were all over the floor. They were in the sink. I mean, you walk in there, ants in the sink, open the cabinets. They were in the cabinets. And it didn't stop there. On the outside were the rats. I'm not talking about mice. I'm talking about rats. Rats. Big rats. Big brown, black rats with long tails. And I did the best that I could. I went out and got some of those rat traps. You know those, they're not the little mouse traps. I mean, these things are big. And by the way, I'm telling you just from experience, when you pull that bar back, that spring, you don't want to accidentally let that go on your finger. I can tell you by experience, it hurts. I did that a couple times, so I figured it out. But I think I trapped 10 rats in 3 days. But finally, the invasion, it was more than we could do. My wife called an exterminator. He came out and did his thing to pest-proof our property. Well, today, I'll tell you that story because I want to help us pest-proof our hearts against a very deadly enemy, dangerous enemy, that is coming against every single believer on a regular basis, and it's called the spirit of offense. Offense. When we get offended, it's not just a little matter of our feelings get hurt and then we let it go and then we just move on with life. No. Offense is a well thought out strategic trap of the enemy to defeat you and to nullify your effectiveness in the kingdom of God. And we're going to look at this a little bit. If you've been around the church for a while, you know that we are fighting an unseen war against unseen spiritual enemies. How many know this? You've been around church long enough to know this. Ephesians 6:12 says, we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies. The person sitting next to you is not your enemy. The person you're sleeping with is not your enemy. The person that you work next to is not your enemy. They may feel like it. The enemy try to convince you that they are. But we're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world. Everybody say unseen world. There's enemies in the unseen world that are just as real as the person sitting next to you right now. And scripture talks, describes them as mighty powers in the dark world against evil spirits in the heavenly realms. It just talks about different levels of, it's kind of like a military operation. They have different levels of authority, different geographic areas that they operate in. But they're all evil. They're all dark. They're all trying to kill, steal, and destroy in the life of believers and really every human being. 2 Corinthians 10 reveals the primary mode in which they operate. This is not a lesson on spiritual warfare necessarily, but we're going to touch on it just for a second. It says, the weapons that we fight with are not the weapons of this world. So again, scripture reveals that we are in a war. Thank God, God's given us some weapons. We're not powerless, defenseless against them. In fact, greater is he that lives in us than he that lives in the world. On the contrary, these weapons have divine power to demolish strongholds or fortresses. Where are these strongholds located? Scripture goes on to say we demolish arguments. Where are arguments at? And pretensions that set themselves up against the knowledge of God. And we take every thought, what? Captive. Every thought. Where are the thoughts at? Up in our minds. To make them obedient to Christ. So listen, spiritual warfare, and we all know this, happens in the mind. The battlefield is the mind, right? Yeah. The enemy is constantly bombarding our thoughts with lies and doubts and accusations against God, against ourselves, and against one another. Amen? Another version said, we destroy arguments in every lofty opinion. How many know there's a lot of opinions out there? You get on social media, man, you are blown away by all the opinions. Everybody's got an opinion about something. An opinion is just an idea that's not based on truth necessarily or fact. It's just your opinion. Another version said we destroy intellectual arrogance that opposes the knowledge of God. So really the enemy is constantly working against our minds to create these prideful opinions and false conclusions and arrogant pretensions against what God is like and what he thinks about us. A.W. Tozer in one of his books said the most important thing about you is what you think about when you think about God. The concept that you have in God shapes everything else around you and in you. And so the enemy is constantly trying to destroy a right understanding of who God is and who, you know, his love and his mercy. Because I tell you what, I believe if you actually, anybody knows and truly understands who God is, understands how merciful he is, how gracious he is, how loving he is, you would not walk to him, you would run with all of your being and throw yourself at his feet. Because he is so good. Now, the enemy has an entire arsenal that he's using against our minds, against our thought life. Here's some of his favorite weapons. Discouragement, fear, anxiety and worry, doubt and unbelief, jealousy, self-doubt, rejection, accusation. Any of those sound familiar? Anybody dealt with any of those this week? But one of the weapons that he uses over time is the weapon of offense, and that's what we're going to focus on today. And I believe it's so important for us as believers to learn, and it's something we got to learn to do, is to recognize offense for what it is and learn how to overcome it with the weapons of God and with the grace and the help of the Holy Spirit. If the devil can't get you offended, excuse me, let me say that again. If the devil can get you offended, he can keep you defeated. I was thinking about this message a couple of days ago just in my mind. Didn't have my notes in front of me. I was just thinking about it. And that phrase just bubbled up out of my spirit into my mind. I knew it was the Holy Spirit. If the devil can get you offended, he can keep you defeated. Would you say that with me? If the devil can get you offended... Say it after me. If the devil can get you offended, then he can keep you defeated. You can't be a victorious, successful Christian carrying around offense and bitterness in your heart. It just won't happen. And Satan has been successful for centuries using offense to destroy or to sow division and disunity among God's people. I believe he knows that if he can get us turned against ourselves, then we lose focus and we stop fighting him and start fighting one another. Right? So I believe he's constantly trying to destroy the unity and the harmony and the love among couples, among families, among church members. His strategy is always the same, divide and conquer. Divide and conquer. If Jesus said, if a kingdom is divided against itself, it cannot stand. And if a marriage is divided against itself, it cannot stand. If a church is divided against itself, it cannot stand. If a nation like ours is divided against itself, and man, there's a lot of division in our nation right now, it cannot stand. So I'm praying all the time, Lord, bring us back into unity. Help us to have unity. One nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. That's my prayer. God, bring us back into unity again. But the enemy, you know, he's trying to get people offended and angry and bitter at one another and find every reason possible to disassociate yourself and just get offended. How many know there's a lot of offense going on? Again, I don't get on social media very much, but when I do, I just see a lot of offense. People are offended about everything. I mean, anything almost. You can't say anything anymore, hardly, without somebody getting offended. Now, what is offense? Offense occurs when you feel hurt, insulted, misunderstood, mistreated, or unappreciated. Offense, that's the playground of the devil to breed and sow offense into your life. And sometimes, man, we can get offended by what somebody says or what they do, or sometimes what they don't say and what they don't do that we think they should have said or done. And we get offended by that. Jesus said in the last days, in Matthew 24:10, this is scripture where he's talking about the last days. He said, in the last days, many will be offended. He didn't say just a few. He said many. Many will be offended and betray one another and will hate one another. Listen, that's a progression. It begins with offense. Then it goes to betrayal, and that ends up with hatred. It doesn't stay at the same place. You might get offended, but that's going to lead to some kind of betrayal in your relationships, and eventually it'll literally come to the point of hatred in your life. Now, John Bevere is a great Christian Bible teacher and author. He wrote a book a number of years ago on this topic, offense, called The Bait of Satan. How many have read that book, The Bait of Satan? It's a very, very good book. Excellent book. I read it probably about 22 years ago, and it really equipped me to help me to begin to recognize what offense was and how to deal with it. Really, I think every Christian ought to read this book if you haven't. Di, do we have that in the bookstore, by the way? We got that in the bookstore. And I think it's one of the top 10 or 15 Christian books that every Christian ought to read. I believe that strongly about it. I mean, it really can be a game changer, a life changer in your life. Now, in the book, Bevere points out that the word offense or offended in our English Bibles, the word that's translated offense in Matthew 24 there or other places in English, comes from the Greek word scandalon. And the word scandalon means a bait stick. And it originally referred to the part of a trap that hunters use when they're hunting small animals. It's the part of the trap that where you put the bait. And if the little animal comes in there and he steps on that and tries to get that bait, then the trap closes, hopefully not on your finger. The trap closes and traps that little critter and either just traps it or kills it, one of the two. And it's a sobering thought, really, when you think about this, that offense is Satan's bait to pull us into his captivity. It's a trap of the enemy to lure us in to his captivity. So there's far more going on than just you feeling a little bit annoyed or a little bit upset or maybe even deeply offended, and what am I going to do about it? Satan has set a trap to ensnare your soul. And if we're not careful or not aware of it, and we're not on guard, we need to be on guard against this trap of the enemy, then we can get sucked in and get snared by this dangerous trap. Now, as I said, one of the many problems of offense is that it doesn't stay just at offense. There's a progression to it. It will, if you don't deal with it properly, it'll lead to anger, judgment, resentment, unforgiveness, bitterness, and eventually hatred. It's like a snowball that just gathers momentum and speed as it goes. And if you allow bitterness to remain in your heart, it will literally contaminate your spirit. I want to read you a scripture. Hebrews 12:15 says this: "See to it that no one misses out on God's grace, and that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble and thus contaminates many." So listen, if you allow bitterness to remain in your heart, you allow offense to be in your heart, and you don't deal with it, there are several things that are going to happen according to the scripture. Number one, bitterness is going to block God's grace in your life. It's exactly what the scripture says. See, that no one misses out on the grace of God. I mean, the grace of God is the favor of God. It's the empowering of God. We need the grace of God. How many know we need the grace of God? You can't risk missing out on the grace of God. But if you allow bitterness to remain in your heart, you will literally block the grace of God that He wants to pour into your life from entering in. Second, bitterness will grow in your heart like a weed in a garden. You know, the Bible often compares our spiritual heart to a garden that needs to be tended. How many know that you don't have to plant weeds in order to have weeds in your garden? I mean, you go out and plant tomatoes and you plant cabbage and strawberries and raspberries and everything else, and you got to work hard to cultivate those and water them and get them to grow. But those weeds, man, they just grow up without any attention at all. And the scripture says our hearts are that way. We got to always be on guard because the enemy's constantly sowing seeds of fear and doubt and rejection and accusation and offense in our heart, and they will just grow up. And just continue to grow and grow and grow unless we dig them out. It's a root of bitterness that needs to be dug out. Thirdly, it's going to cause trouble. That's what the scripture says. It's going to cause trouble. It's going to cause you trouble. It's going to cause trouble to the people around you. And then finally, it's going to contaminate you. Your spirit will literally become polluted and defiled with offense and bitterness. And in time, it's going to contaminate the people around you. That's just the way it works. It's like a nasty virus that you have, and everywhere you go, you just spread it on people around you. People that sit still long enough to listen to you anyway. So listen, we need to train ourselves. This is so important. To recognize the bait of Satan. When we are offended or we're tempted to be offended, I'm telling you, red flags and loud bells ought to go off in our spirit. And we ought to not look at that as just, well, that nasty little jerk. I can't believe that he said that, or I can't believe that she did that. And our focus is on the person. Remember, we don't fight against flesh and blood. Now there's ways we can deal with people, and that's, I'm planning another message on that, how we can actually, when we're offended, how we can get reconciled with somebody. And the Bible lists some very strategic ways to do that. We're not talking about that today, but we're talking about the fact that some warning bells need to go off, and we need to recognize this is a trap of the enemy to gain a foothold into my heart and my soul. Now, if you're thinking that you are so spiritual and so mature that you are beyond offense, well, think again. Jesus said in Luke 17:1, it is impossible that no offenses will come. Everybody say the word impossible. It is impossible that no offenses should come. Offenses are impossible to avoid, but they are possible to overcome. They're impossible to avoid, but they are possible by God's grace to overcome. So listen, if you're a living, breathing human being, how many of those we got here today? Most of you. Most of you anyway. There's a few I'm worried about. You're going to have opportunities to be offended. Maybe I just offended somebody right there. Hallelujah. The Church of the Frozen Chosen. No, that's not you. I'm not talking about you. Listen, we live in a fallen world where sin abounds, right? And sometimes people hurt us intentionally. And that hurts. But I think a lot of times offense happens unintentionally. You're offended and that person offends you. They don't even know what they did. They don't even know that they offended you. And they're sleeping like a baby and you're staying up all night chewing on this thing, you know? I've discovered that a lot of offenses are a result of misunderstanding. And that if you just sit down with somebody and have a good, honest, transparent, open-hearted conversation, that you can clear all of that up and you can be reconciled and go on as brothers and sisters and love one another. Hallelujah. But John Bevere, he said something very important in his book, The Bait of Satan. He said, offenses will come, but what you do with that offense will determine your future. You're either going to become stronger or you're going to become bitter. Offense, listen, is going to make you bitter or it's going to make you better. It's going to be a spiritual tombstone or a spiritual stepping stone, depending on how you handle it. A great example of this really is the life of Joseph in the Bible, in the book of Genesis. Thirsty today for some reason. We're talking about that living water. It made me thirsty. Joseph, of course, was a young man with a lot of personal dreams and ambitions. And he was his father's favorite of, I think there was 12 brothers, right? 12 brothers all together. And he was his father's favorite, which is not a good thing, by the way. If you got kids, don't have favorites. That's very painful. That's very hurtful. And it obviously was in this situation to the 11 brothers. Joseph got some things and some gifts that they didn't get. And that began to create some offense in their hearts and lives. And that offense began to progress over time until it literally turned into hatred. And you know, the last step of hatred is murder. How many know that? You know, when you hate somebody long enough and deeply enough, you just want to take them out. You want to end their life. And that's exactly what happened with them. The first opportunity, they plotted to kill him. They were out tending the sheep. Joseph, he was sent out by his dad to go out and find him, see how they were doing. And when they saw him far away, Joseph's wearing this coat of many colors that the father had given him. And that just burned him on the inside. So they plotted, we're going to kill this guy. And we're going to take that, you know, that robe and put some blood on it. Tell dad that, you know, wild animal got him. Well, the oldest brother, I think his name was Reuben, he decided that's not a good idea. We shouldn't kill our brother. He's our own flesh and blood, our blood brother here. So he had an idea, just put him in a pit. And we'll deal with him later. And his idea was he's going to come back and rescue him, take him back home. Well, he went off to maybe tend the sheep or something. And the brothers decided, well, we're not going to kill him. But there was a caravan that came by that was headed to Egypt. And they said, well, let's not kill him, but let's sell him as a slave to the Egyptians. And that's exactly what they did. Sold him as a slave. He ended up in the house of an Egyptian military official named Potiphar. And he served in Potiphar's house for many, many years. And he served well. He was a faithful servant. And man, he was honest. He was a man of integrity. He worked hard. Even when the boss wasn't looking, he was working hard. Didn't steal anything. And so Potiphar just trusted him with his entire household. He says, I don't have to worry about a single thing. Joseph is in charge. I don't even have to worry about it. But one time, Potiphar was gone. He was out of town somewhere, maybe on a business trip or military campaign. And while he was gone, the Bible says that Joseph was good looking and had a you know, well-built body. Like some of you guys. Yeah. Got one hand back there. And Potiphar's wife kind of got the hots for him. Decided, man, she needed to have Joseph. They needed to have a rendezvous. They needed to have an encounter in the bedroom. And she tried over and over again to seduce him into the bedroom, but he just kept refusing. He said, no, I can't do that. I can't do that to my master. I can't do that to God. I'm a man of honesty, integrity, but she kept on and on and on. And finally, one day, she just threw herself at him sexually. And so Joseph, he just left the place. I mean, she grabbed his robe. He let her have it, ran out there. I don't know if he was naked or what, but man, he just got out of there. Exit stage left. By the way, let me talk to the young people here for a while, or the single folks for a minute. That's the way you deal with sexual temptation. Exit stage left. Get out of the room. Get out of the area. Get away as fast as you can. Notice what Joseph did not do. Well, Mrs. Potiphar, man, I mean, the Bible says I can't have sex out of marriage, but maybe we could just cuddle on the couch for a little while. And maybe if that leads to a little petting, I don't know. I think that might be all right as long as we don't go all the way. You know, the truth is, if you hang around on a slippery riverbank long enough, you're going to fall in. I mean, God did not instruct us to see how close we could get to the fire without getting burned. Exit stage left. That's just a little side message for all the young people here. So Potiphar's wife, she's feeling scorned and rejected. And so when her husband gets home, she's got Joseph's robe there, and she tells her husband, well, you know, while you were gone, Joseph, he came in and he tried to rape me. Tried to molest me. Tried to have his way with me. That little slave boy. Can you believe that? Well, Potiphar, he gets upset about that. He believes her. I don't know why he believed her. You look at Joseph's integrity and her lack of it. Anyway, he believes her. What are you going to do? You're married. Happy wife equals happy life, right? And so he has Joseph thrown in prison. So listen, he spent years as a slave. Unjustly, unfairly. Nothing that he did to cause that on his own. And now he's thrown into prison. And this isn't, listen, this is, Egyptian prisons were dungeons under the ground. They weren't the country club prisons, you know, state penitentiaries that we have with gyms and movie nights and whatever other amenities they have. Looks like a hotel, some of them. This was a dirty, dark, desperate place. And eventually, Joseph, after many years, 13 years to be exact, he was 17 years old when he was sold into slavery. At the age of 30, Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, called him up to interpret a dream because it became known that Joseph had a God-given ability to interpret dreams. Joseph had a dream he couldn't interpret that really troubled him. So Joseph came up, interpreted the dream. And as a result of that, Pharaoh realized that this is a very wise man here, and the favor of God was upon him, and he elevated him up to the second in command over all of Egypt. And we all know that one of the dreams that he interpreted had to do with a famine, and Joseph in his wisdom said, we need, for the next 7 years, going to be a harvest of abundance, we need to store up as much grain as we can. So they did that for 7 years. They had mounds and mounds and mounds and storehouses of grain. And then over the next 7 years, there was famine. And they began to consume all this grain. And the famine spread to surrounding nations, including where Joseph's brothers and father lived. And so they began to come down because there was no other food anywhere else except Egypt. They began to come down and seek grain and seek foods in order to live in Egypt. And so on one occasion, Joseph's 11 brothers, they come down and they don't recognize him, but he recognizes them. And I think about that situation here. 13 years of his life have been stolen from him. And he's been enslaved, he's been a slave, he's been abused in a prison, a dark dungeon. And I'm thinking, what would most people do in that situation? That's a long time, 13 years, to plan revenge. And he could have had them imprisoned, or he could have them killed, or any and all of the above if he wanted to. But listen, Joseph understood the power of forgiving living and keeping your heart clean and clear of all offense and bitterness. His testimony, Genesis 50:20, to his brothers, when he revealed his identity, he said, you intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many people. You know, if Joseph wouldn't have dealt with his offense and any kind of bitterness that would try to enter into his heart, he would have rotted away in that dungeon. We would never heard about him again. He had to make a decision. Am I going to allow this offense to make me bitter, or am I going to allow this offense to make me better? Now, the people, as you know, that can hurt you the worst are not the guy down on the street that flips you off because you take his parking place or something like that. Just some guy on the street. Those kinds of things annoy us and irritate us, but they don't deeply offend us. We can let them go. The people that have the power to offend us the most are the people closest to us. It's the people in our families, the people in our church families, maybe even the people that you work with that you know very well, that are friends. They're the ones that, when they offend us, it seems like those fiery darts have the ability to get past the armor that we're wearing. Anybody ever had the fiery darts get past the armor? I mean, you're wearing the armor, but somehow, man, that fiery dart got past and got into the fleshy part of my heart, the tender part of my heart. And the Bible instructs us to deal with offenses quickly and not to let them linger. Ephesians 4:26 says this, in your anger, do not sin, do not let the sun go down while you're angry, do not give the devil a foothold. Now listen, he didn't say don't get angry. Anger is a neutral emotion. It's not right or wrong, good or bad. It's what you do with the anger that makes a difference. But he did say deal with it quickly. Don't put it off. Because when we put it off, then we do what the Bible says. We give the devil a foothold. We give him ground in our heart. We give him opportunity to sneak in and begin to sow those seeds of anger and division in our heart. And the devil is a legalist. He knows which property is his. And Jimmy Evans said this, so insightful. He said, you can't cast the devil off of his property and he lives on unforgiveness and resentment. He's a legalist. He knows what property is his. He knows where he has a right to belong. And you can't get him off property that belongs to him, that you have given over to him because of unforgiveness and bitterness in your heart. We've got to learn how to guard our hearts without hardening our hearts. Come on, somebody say that's pretty good. We got to learn how to guard our hearts without hardening our heart. Now, guarding our heart is important. Proverbs chapter 4 says, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the wellsprings of life. That's necessary. It's important spiritually that we learn how and diligently guard our heart. Be on the aware of any kind of intruders, spiritual intruders that are coming in. Guard your heart. But we are not to harden our hearts. That's something totally different. Hardening your heart. And that's what happens so often when we are hurt, when we're offended, we harden our hearts against that person. We no longer want relationship with them. We don't want to speak to them. We think negative thoughts about them. We say negative words about them to anybody who will listen to us. We've hardened our hearts. We build a wall around about us to protect ourselves because we don't want to get hurt again, right? The problem with walls is they might keep hurt out, but they also keep love out too. You ever try to love somebody with a bunch of walls around their heart? It's impossible. You can't do it. They won't receive it. They can't receive it because they got a 5-foot wall around their heart that they put up to protect themselves, but it's also keeping the love out. It's also keeping intimate relationship out. Proverbs 18:19 in the Living Bible said, it's harder to win back the friendship of an offended brother than it is to capture a fortified city. His anger shuts you out like iron bars. The NLT says, arguments separate friends like a gate locked with bars. Can you picture that? That's what the Bible's saying happens to a human heart when we allow offense to take root in us. And that anger and that hurt and that bitterness, it's just like iron bars over our hearts. My grandmother, before she passed away, she lived for many, many years in the central Los Angeles, California, about a half a block from Echo Park. Now, when she moved there, it was a pretty decent pretty decent neighborhood, but over time, the demographic changed and became a very, very dangerous place. And everybody on the block, including her apartment complex, had iron bars over the windows and had these big, heavy iron gates or like screen door type things before you actually even got to the front door to get into the building or into your house. And I think there was multiple locks. My grandmother lived in an apartment complex for women only. It was owned by Foursquare International. It was just a few blocks from the Angelus Temple Church and about a half a block from Echo Park, which, by the way, is such a dangerous place that police were regularly pulling dead bodies out of Echo Park Lake all the time. Frank, you remember, you're familiar with Echo Park. You used to live in that, kind of down in that area somewhere, and very dangerous place. I used to spend a lot of nights with my grandmother because my dad went to school at night, worked in the day, went to school at night. My mom worked at night, so we lived with my grandma a lot of times. And man, the police helicopters were flying overhead all night long. You could hear sirens echoing through the streets all night long. You did not want to walk out at night alone in the Echo Park district. That would be a very stupid thing to do. And so my grandmother, on this metal door that before you get to the front door of the building, it had multiple locks on it. And then if you got through there, then the next door, the front door into the building, it had multiple locks on it. And then you went upstairs to her apartment door, and it had multiple locks on it. I mean, there's like six or eight locks or something like that that she had to open just to get into her apartment complex. Now, those metal bars and gates were designed to do one thing, and one thing only, to keep people out. Keep people out. Keep people out who, you know, they considered a threat. And when we erect bars and walls over our heart, we do it for one reason only, and that is to keep people out. We've been hurt. We don't want to be hurt. We vow to ourselves, I'll never be hurt like that again. I'll never let anybody do that to me again. Never let anybody take advantage of me like that again. And so we build these walls of our heart. We make these inner vows that continue to live in us and through us all the days of our life until we recognize them and break those vows and let Jesus come in and begin to dismantle the walls in our hearts and begin to heal our hearts. You know, in 1987, President Ronald Reagan stood before the Berlin Wall, and he said these famous words, "Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall." And I discovered something about Jesus. He's not into building walls. He's into helping us dismantle those walls. Brick by brick, if necessary, very gently, very gently. He's never going to do it harshly. He's a merciful God. He'll never go further than we open up the door to him. The Bible says he stands at the door of our heart and knocks. And if we open the door, then he will come in. And to whatever degree you open the door, he will come in. And he will bring his healing. He will bring his grace. He will bring his mercy. He will transform you. I'm looking at people right now that I know when you came to church, you were broken in your heart. You were a spiritual and emotional mess. And I'm not saying that was your fault. I mean, it might have had some choice in there, but a lot of times there's abuse that comes against us that we have nothing to do with. But I've watched over the years what God has done in your life. You are a testimony of God's grace. Whereas you chose to forgive the offender, and that's so important, and we're going to have a lesson on that. So Bobby's going to actually be dealing with that. Because that's so important. That's one of the most important steps that we can take in terms of dealing with offense is forgive the jerk, you know, when it comes down to it. Just forgive the jerk. Is he worthy of our forgiveness? No. But are we worthy of God's forgiveness? And the answer is no. So in the same way that we receive God's forgiveness, he wants to extend that forgiveness to others. Jesus has the power to heal your hurts and dismantle those walls if you bring your hurts to him. I'm not even going to get to that outline. I'm not even going to touch that. But I am going to give us an opportunity I think there's two things that the Holy Spirit wants to do this morning. The first one doesn't really have anything pertaining to this particular teaching today. There was a woman, and this I'm only going to take a couple minutes here, so don't get too restless. There was a woman in John chapter 4 that Jesus encountered by a well on a hot summer day. This woman had been married 5 times and was shacked up with another guy that wasn't her husband. She had done what the old song, and I don't remember the name of the song, but looking for love in all the wrong places, looking for love in all the wrong faces. We don't know the history of that. We don't know, you know, how much of it was her fault or the husband's fault or if there was any kind of abuse or mistreatment that went on. We don't know the story. We just know that she had been through a whole lot of relationships looking for love. Looking for life. And Jesus stood before her and said, you know, you're out here to drink of some physical water, but if you ask me, I've got some living water that I would love to give you. He extended that. He offered that. It was a wonderful invitation. And the truth of the matter is every human being has a spiritual thirst for God. I like to say it this way. We have a God-shaped void that only God can fill. And so many times, like this woman, we try relationships, we try sex, we try money, we try achievements, status, whatever it might be, to try to fill that void on the inside, and we always come up empty. There's only one thing that can fill that void. There's only one thing that can satisfy the thirst of your soul. And that's a relationship with Jesus Christ. An intimate relationship. Not, hey God, I know you're out there, but I'm talking about a relationship where you're communicating with Him on a daily basis. And He's revealing His Word to you. He's speaking to you. You're talking to Him. You're opening your heart to Him. That begins simply with a prayer of commitment of your heart to Him. And just putting your faith in Him. I'm just saying, Jesus, I can relate to what Pastor's saying right now. And there's something stirring in my heart. And I want a relationship with you. I want to start a relationship. You probably know something about God or you wouldn't be here. But either you've never committed your life to Him or maybe you have sometime in the long distant past and you've got away from God. And you know you're not right with God right now. You're not right with God. But you can get right with God just with a simple prayer. I'm wondering if there's anybody here today that I'm talking to. I'd love to lead you in a prayer. Just raise your hand. And I'll see it and God will see it. I see these hands. How? Several hands. Wow. Anybody else? I see that hand. Thank you. Thank you. Hallelujah. You know, I'm going to do something that I typically don't do because I don't like to embarrass people, but I'm going to do it anyway. If you raise your hand, would you come down front? If you're feeling compelled on the inside to take a step toward Christ, whether it's a first-time commitment or a recommitment or you just want to get closer to Jesus, would you get up out of your seat and just come down front? I know there were several hands that were raised, so it's going to take some boldness. Listen, if you're sitting next to somebody you think might want to go or maybe should go, why don't you ask them, hey, I'll go with you. If you want to go, I'll go with you. I know sometimes it's hard to get up here and stand in front of folks. But listen, Jesus said if you're ashamed of me here, I'll be ashamed of you in heaven. We don't want that. Anybody else? God's speaking to you today about committing your heart, your life to Him full time. Not back and forth, not 1 foot in the world and 1 foot in the kingdom. Hallelujah. Huh? Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Can we get some ministry team folks up here? I want to lead you in a prayer right now. Would you just say these simple words after me? Heavenly Father. Say them out loud. Everybody say it with me. Heavenly
also,
Father.
Can we just please honor what's happening here? Join us, everyone. I know the tendency, this isn't about me, so I'm just going to leave. But you can actually intercede for these people. You are a part of what's happening here. So let's honor what God's doing.
Amen. Amen. The Lord's still working on folks. They're still coming. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. So say these words after me. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus to die in my place to pay for my sins. I confess today my need for a Savior. I am a sinner, and I need to be forgiven, and I need my sins to be cleansed, and my heart to be washed clean. Come and do that in my heart today. Forgive me of all my sins and all my unrighteousness. Come and live in me today. Help me to live for you all the days of my life. Draw me into an intimate relationship with you and satisfy me today with your living water in Jesus' name. Now I'm just going to go by and just briefly just pray with each one of you. Hallelujah. Lord, just touch these women today. Just fill them with your Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. That living water that you promised, it's theirs to be had. Let them drink of it today. Let him drink of it today in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Father, we just pray for this young man that you would fill him with the Holy Spirit today. I pray that he would have an encounter with the living God that will change his heart, change his life, change the direction of his life in Jesus' name. Lord, there is a fulfillment and a satisfaction that can be had and found in you that can be found nowhere else. Lord, let him drink of that river today. Hallelujah. Fill him. Hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Minister to him today. Hallelujah. Touch him. Hallelujah. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh upon him today. Speak deeply into his heart. Draw him into a deep relationship with you in Jesus' name. Bless this young girl. Hallelujah. Fill her with your Holy Spirit. Draw into a relationship with you. Open her ears and her heart. Open her ears to hear what you're saying to her, Lord. Speak to her. Refresh her. Renew her. Father, we pray for a deep commitment of her life to you all the days of her life in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Bless them today. Ministry team, yeah, just continue to pray for these in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. I'm going to continue to pray for these in just a moment, but there's one other thing that I want to do today. And you may need to respond to this. We talked about offense today, and if you are struggling with that today, you know that there's a hurt in your life. If you see a particular person, you want to go the other way. You don't want anything to do with them. There's an offense that you have not been able to get rid of. God wants to set you free today. If that's you, come up here right in the middle section right here. If that's you, we're going to pray for you. And God wants to set you free. God wants to set you free. So, ministry team, we're going to need all of you up here. Everybody on the ministry team, we got about 20 of you. Come up and just pray for these folks. Find out what their story is. Pray with them. And let's believe God to bring freedom today in Jesus' name. Folks, I'm gonna dismiss you if you need to go. Make sure your fellowship is out there in the family room instead of in here while we're praying. And Lord bless you. Have a great Sunday afternoon.